invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 27 through 30 for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. If you're visiting us this morning, or if you haven't been with us for a while, what we're doing is we're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the Gospel of Matthew with the intentions of finishing the Gospel and then starting in the Gospel of Mark and continuing until we get through the New Testament. And I have to confess, it takes a lot of discipline to study the Bible this way, and it takes a lot of faith, believing and trusting that God is going to speak to us every week from His Word, but He hasn't let us down, and we've been getting blessed, and this is the most healthiest, the most profitable, and the most beneficial way to study the Word. I often ask people, when they start a book, they don't start at chapter 7 or chapter 8, but they start in the introduction. They start in chapter 1, and oftentimes we approach the Bible, instead of starting at the beginning, we start at the middle or the end, and that's not the way you study the Bible. You got to start at the beginning, amen? So we're starting at the beginning of the New Testament. Very, very soon, I promise, we will start at the beginning of the Old Testament, and we're just going to try to study the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so for our study this morning, we're in Matthew 5, and we're going to be in verses 27 through 30. And so let's read them together as a family. And this is what the Word of God says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That is the word of the Lord, and all the family says, amen. This morning I have titled our study, Lust, a Deadly Sin. Lust, a Deadly Sin. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, with absolute authority, clarity, and truth, the Lord Jesus is going to continue to interpret the law of God for us. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had interpreted and understood the law of God to be only concerned with the external of a man. Let me explain. They believed, like many today, that as long as you were not breaking the law of God externally with your actions, with your deeds, with your works, that you were justified in the sight of God. That as long as you were not breaking a commandment outwardly with your actions, that you were righteous in God's eyes. But the Lord Jesus, He takes the time to show us that the law of God was not merely given to govern the external, but also the internal. That God is concerned with the heart. Many of you know that. That God is concerned with the inward man. That the righteousness that God requires is first of all an internal righteous, a heart righteous. The psalmist said in Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what God desires. That's what God is looking for, internal righteousness. Not just an external religion, going through the motions, an outward righteousness, but God is looking for truth in the inward parts. And that's why the Bible teaches us that we need to be born again, because only God has the power and the ability to transform the heart of a sinful man and a sinful woman. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit, that sinful man, sinful women with sinful hearts are able to be transformed into holy men, holy women with pure hearts for the glory and honor of God Almighty. And that's why you have to be born again. You have to receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. You got to be transformed by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, because it's only when you are born again, it's only when you are given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that you will find entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, this is what the Lord said. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the question we all need to ask ourselves this morning, are we born again? Is the Spirit of the living God living and dwelling inside of me? Because if he is not, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so in verses 21 all the way to the end of the chapter, chapter 5, verse 48, what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's giving us the true interpretation of the law. And with every example and every illustration that he uses, and he's going to use six of them, he is going to help us. This is what the Lord is doing, at least the main thing that he's doing. He's helping us realize that we've all fallen short of God's standard, and we all desperately need a Savior. Ultimately, there's no good people. There's no good people. Ultimately, in God's eyes, and according to God's standard, no one's righteous. There's no one who is good. There's only sinners in need of a Savior. And so what the Lord is doing in this section is he's using the law and the proper interpretation of the law to point us to himself. And that's what he's doing. He's showing us that, hey, maybe outwardly, externally, you look pretty good. You know, you read the commandment, you shall not murder. And right away you feel pretty good, because you're saying, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered. So I'm good in the sight of God. I'm righteous. And Jesus just takes it to the next level. He says, hey, if you're angry with someone, if you're insulting anyone, if you're gossiping, in God's eyes, you're a murderer. In God's eyes, you've committed murder with the heart. And so God, through this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he's crushing any self-righteousness. He's breaking us. And he wants everyone to understand that we desperately need a Savior. That our righteousness, that me on my best day, I'm not good enough. Me on the day when I'm just walking in the Spirit and sharing Jesus, and thousands of people are getting saved, and I cook dinner for my wife, I'm not good enough. I need a Savior. And Jesus is using the law to point us to himself. Paul says it like this: therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the Lord is giving us the proper interpretation of the law. And this morning, for our text, verse 27 through 30, the next example the Lord is going to use is the example of lust. The Lord is going to focus now his attention on lust. Last Sunday, he was focusing on anger. And man, I was blessed just to hear all the brothers and sisters who were telling me how much that text spoke to them, how much they struggle and battle with anger, and how the Lord really used that text to do a work in their hearts. And this morning, now the Lord is going to focus on lust. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to show us what God really thinks about lust. What God thinks about this deadly sin. And this morning we're going to talk about that. And this morning we're going to look at four things we see and learn concerning this deadly sin according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get started. Let's get into the Word. And this is the first thing we see. And all these major headings are in your bulletin this morning. And may they serve you and be a blessing to you as we study God's word together. The first thing we want to look at concerning lust is the reality of lust. The reality of lust. Let's read verses 27 and verse 28 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so the first thing the Lord shares with us concerning lust is the reality of it. The Lord Jesus shares with us the true colors of lust, the true colors of this deadly sin. And what the Lord does in verse 27 is he begins by quoting the seventh commandment. He quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where it says, you shall not commit adultery. And what the Lord does is he gives us the true interpretation of that commandment. And he tells us that when God gave that commandment, it simply didn't refer to the physical act of adultery, but it also referred to lustful thoughts of the mind and sexual desires of the heart. That it also referred to craving something inwardly, partaking of something inwardly that doesn't belong to you. Because that's really what adultery is. Adultery is physically partaking of someone that doesn't belong to you. But the Lord says it goes a lot deeper than that, because not only is it referring to a physical act, but it's also referring to an inward desire, an internal thought. And Jesus says that in God's eyes, listen to this, to lust after someone in a sexual, illicit, immoral way, that in God's eyes, it's equivalent to adultery. That in God's eyes, it's equivalent to marital infidelity. To intentionally, to voluntarily, to continuously look at someone. And that's the idea behind it. When the Lord says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, the whole idea behind the language he's using is it's a continuous look. It's a purposeful look. It's an intentional look to lust at someone to satisfy a sexual desire. The Lord tells us that in God's eyes, it's as if you committed adultery. That it's serious, and that's the reality of lust. Listen to this morning. Lust is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Sexual immorality is a sin. Pornography is a sin. Coarse joking is a sin. Any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage in God's eyes is a sin. That's the reality. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the truth. Lust is a sin. It's a sin. Paul would say this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And then he says this, neither does sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, look at even this, nor man who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? You won't go to heaven. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think you can live your own lifestyle, do what you want to do, pretend like you know Christ and think it's going to be well with you, because it's not. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Hebrews 13:4 says this, that marriage be held in honor among all. And look at this, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And marriage is beautiful, it's pure, it's holy, it's ordained by God. But then the author says this, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. And that's the reality. And this morning, I really, really, really want to be clear about the reality of lust. Because we live in a world where lust is acceptable and even oftentimes encouraged. We live in a world where it's acceptable to have premarital sex. We live in a world where it's acceptable to watch pornography. We live in a world where it's acceptable to move in with your boyfriend or girlfriend. We live in a world where it's acceptable to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And listen to this. These things might be acceptable to a fallen world, but they're not acceptable to God. And these things in reality are hell-deserving sins in the sight of an absolutely holy God. And one day, God will pour out his wrath and judgment on these sins. And that is the reality of lust, according to the Word and according to Jesus. It is a sin. It's a sin. And before I move on, I just want to say this. Those who are dressing in such a way that they desire to be looked at, that they desire to be lusted after, they're equally committing a hell-deserving sin as those who are actually committing the act of lust. Those, and it could be man or woman, we're not picking on any gender, but they're dressing in such a way to be provocative and to cause people to lust, to cause people to stumble. They are equally guilty of adultery, equally, if not greater. In 1 Timothy 2:9, the Apostle Paul says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. How many of you know that shorts are good for the summer, but modesty is good for the soul? And we got to be modest in our way we dress. A.W. Pink said this on this subject, and this really spoke to me. This brother brought the heat He says, if lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with the desire to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but perhaps more guilty. In this matter, it is not only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilty of the great majority of modern missuses, speaking of women, who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of young men. And look at what he says. He says, and how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become sexual temptress. Wow. He said, not only are young women, and we can say young man too, because you got those brothers out there who like their tight clothes, right? Or they like to show a little too much of their muscles, not for godly purposes. And the brother says that they're even more guilty than those who stumble into the sin. And then he says that their mothers are guilty for letting them dress like that, for allowing them to leave the house in that way, that their mothers are much greater guilty than them. That's powerful. How we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, what we wear, what we're looking at, what we're thinking about, because the reality is lust is a sin. Let's look at the second thing. Not only do we see the reality of lust, but we see the repercussions of lust. The repercussions. Let's read verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Wow. That's the word of God. It's just the Lord Jesus just sharing with us the unadulterated word of God. You think Jesus was concerned about insulting people, stepping on toes, right? I don't think so. He was just speaking truth. That's the only thing he was able to do because he is truth. And the second thing he shares with us concerning lust is its repercussions. Now, what do I mean by that word? I simply mean the consequences. What are the consequences of lust according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, like anger, what we learned last Sunday, lust brings serious eternal consequences to all those who practice it, to all those who participate of it. And the Lord Jesus tells us that the consequence is hell. It's hell. That unrepentant lust, according to Jesus, will throw you into hell. Throw you into hell. And I want you to notice, family, as we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospels, Jesus, he's not afraid to talk about hell. Jesus, he's not afraid to talk about the eternal consequences of sin. You're going to see over and over and over again that Jesus is going to mention hell. And the reason why is because Jesus wants us to understand that sin, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, has serious eternal consequences. That sin will send you to hell. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to wake us up. And he wants to show us and teach us and instruct us that if we travel down this road of sin, of lust, of anger, it's not going to end good. It's not going to end good at the end of the road. But the only thing that is waiting is an eternity in the lake of fire. And so Jesus, he shares with us the repercussions. Listen up. What are the consequences? The consequences of lust is hell. And because of that, listen to this. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth enjoying a moment of pleasure to jeopardize your eternal destination. It's not worth it. An hour with her, it's not worth a lake of fire. An hour with her, a moment with him, it's not worth an eternity tormented in the lake of fire. That's the consequences of lust. And brothers, I really want to take the time to talk to you, because we struggle with this. And I want you to know there's no danger like this danger. And what looks beautiful and what smells intoxicating and what feels gentle and soft, in reality, it's a grave waiting to swallow you up and throw you into hell's fire. That's what it is. And sisters, please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not in no way talking down against women. Or I'm not even talking down against men, but I'm looking at the sin of partaking of lust, of partaking of sexual practices outside of the covenant of marriage. It looks good. It feels good. It smells good. But all it is a grave waiting to swallow you up and throw you into hell's fire. You know, Solomon spoke a lot about that in the book of Proverbs. And this is what he said in Proverbs 7, verses 24 through 27. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Listen up. That's how he begins the verse. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. And he's talking about the adulterous woman. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. You think you're strong, you're not that strong. Stay away from her. And then he says this, her house is the way to hell. Wow. The way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That is the repercussions. And we need to stay away from her. We need to stay away from him. We need to stay away from those thoughts and desires, because the repercussions are severe. And fam, that is only talking about the life to come. But there's so much consequences in this lifetime. You don't even have to wait for eternity. In this lifetime, lust, it'll destroy your marriage. Lust will destroy your family. Lust will destroy your children. Lust will destroy your relationship with God. Lust will destroy your life physically, mentally, emotionally, morally, spiritually. Lust will never bring the satisfaction, the fulfillment, and the joy that it promises. But lust will only bring shame. Listen to me, fam. Listen to the word. Lust will only bring bondage. Lust will only bring emptiness. And ultimately, lust will only bring death. And that's why the word is always teaching us, keep your heart true to God. Keep your mind true to God. Because true joy, true fulfillment, true satisfaction is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, there in John chapter 4, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. You drink the waters of lust. You partake of sexual immorality. You're going to thirst again. It's not going to satisfy or quench your soul. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But he says this, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amen. Only Jesus can quench the thirst of the soul. And there's great repercussions to lust. Let's look at the third thing in our study. We see the reality of lust. We see the repercussions of lust. Now let's look at the remedy. The remedy of lust. And let's read verses 29 through 30 again. The Lord says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And so the third thing we want to look at and focus on is the remedy of lust. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, how do we deal with lust? How do we deal with this monster that is within us? The Bible speaks much about it. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what it says. But first, I want us to understand that when you read verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 5, it's important that you don't misinterpret what the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us in these verses. Because a lot of people have read that and they've misinterpreted it, and they believe that Jesus is promoting self-mutilation. That Jesus literally, physically wants you to pop out your eyeball and chop off your right hand. But that's not what the Lord is saying or teaching. What he's doing is he's using what we refer to as hyperbole language. And all that is just a figurative speech where you intentionally exaggerate something in order to make a point. How many of you have heard of the saying, I'm so hungry, I can eat a horse? That is what we refer to as hyperbole language. You're just exaggerating to try to make the point how hungry you are. But you're not going to eat a horse. Amen. Now some of you guys are like, man, you don't know me. You don't know me. Well, okay, I'm going to pray for you. But that's all Jesus is doing. He's using hyperbole language, intentionally exaggerating to make a point about lust. That's all he's doing. He's making a point about lust and about sin. And this is his point. His point is that our dealing with sin, it has to be immediate, it has to be decisive, and it has to be radical. When you deal with sin, you got to be willing to take drastic measures. You got to be willing to be radical with sin and against sin. You got to be willing, as John Owen says, to kill sin. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And so Jesus, he shares with us that our dealings with sin must not be passive, but it must be active. You got to be active. Battling against sin. You got to be decisive. You got to be radical. You got to be drastic with your dealings with sin. And briefly, I want to share with you some practical ways that you can deal with lust. Because I know we struggle with lust. Who doesn't, right? Who doesn't? Who's not tempted? Who doesn't struggle? Who doesn't deal with lust, especially my young brothers. My young brothers, I know you wrestle and you battle and you struggle and you fight. And I'm even sure my sisters too. And the word, we're given practical ways by the grace of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to deal and to battle with lust. And I want to share them with you. And they're basic, simple, practical ways, but they'll make all the difference in the world. Now, before I begin, I want to say this, okay? At the end of the day, it's by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is what faith looks like. This is what the grace of God looks like. You know, people say, how do I have victory in Jesus? How do I have victory over sin? By faith in Jesus. Amen. Amen. The cross is the answer. But what does faith in Jesus look like? What does it look like? What does the grace of God look like on a daily living? Because the grace of God, faith in Christ, will propel us to good works. It'll propel us to take practical steps to stay away from sin. We're not promoting works, but we're saying that faith without works is dead. And so victory is found in Christ, as we'll see in our last point, but this is what it looks like. This is what faith in Jesus looks like. Amen. And I want to share with you three practical ways by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can deal with lust. First, remove it. Remove it. Like, man, that was deep. Well, that's what Jesus taught. Verse 29 and 30, remove it. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Remove it. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Remove it. And so first, how do you deal with lust? How do you deal with sin? You remove anything and anyone from your life that's causing you to stumble, that's causing you to fall into this deadly sin. And no matter how precious it might be, you know, in Jesus' time, the right hand and the right eye were one of the most precious members of your body. In Jesus' time, and that was the mentality of the people, that the best vision, the best works and talents come from your right eye and your right hand. And Jesus says, chop it off. Doesn't matter how precious it might be. Doesn't matter how much you might like it or care for him or her. If it's causing you to fall into lust, remove it. Cut it off. No matter how much it might hurt. If it's not helping you in your Christian walk, if it's not bringing glory to God, if it's not promoting righteousness, holiness, and godliness, throw it away. Burn it in the name of Jesus. Smash it by the grace of God. Chop it up in pieces. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus 9 years ago, I had a drawer full of drugs, and I got those drugs, and I threw them away. That's what you got to do. What you got to do. Oh, I remember all my posters and CDs, I threw them away. But what do you keep? Why are you keeping it around? Why are you keeping it around? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's hard enough as it is. Why are you helping yourself stumble? Why are you helping yourself fall? What are you doing? Jesus says, tear it out. Cut it off. Throw it away. Remove it from your life. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, I gave up all my friend, every relationship that was keeping me from Jesus. I threw it away. I threw it away. It was Jesus and nothing else mattered. That has to be your attitude. That's how radical you got to be. If you're not that radical, don't even try. Because you're going to go back. Believe me, you will. You will. Got to be extreme for Jesus in your dealings with sin. How many could say amen to that? Man. Second, not only must you remove it, but you got to run away from it. Do you know that was Paul's advice to Timothy, a young man in ministry, and this was his advice to battle and deal with lust. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Run away from them. He even told the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. And so the second way you deal with lust or with sin is not only do you remove it, but you run away from it. Family, and let me just share this with my brothers, okay? There's going to be times in your Christian walk where you're just going to have to drop everything and run away, okay? You know, sometimes we say, well, I'll pray. I'll ask God to give me the grace. No, you run and you pray while you're running. Amen? You got to avoid, stay away, run away from anything and everything that will cause you to stumble and fall. Sometimes you're just going to have to run away. And don't think twice about it. Don't try to justify it. Don't risk it. But be like Joseph. You know, that's one of the most powerful stories in the book of Genesis, found in Genesis 39, verse 12. We read that Joseph was being tempted by a beautiful woman. And the scriptures are clear. And I don't know why they put that in there. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. And it was his boss's wife. And there she is in bed. And she's begging Joseph to lie down with her. And she's not referring to nap time. Okay? And we'll just leave it at that. And to such a degree that she grabs his garment. And she's just saying, lie with me. Lie with me. And the Bible says that Joseph dropped everything and he ran away. And he didn't even take his garment with him. He said, you can keep the garment. I got an extra at the house, right? And he just ran away. He didn't look back. He didn't think twice about it. Didn't try to justify it like, oh, I'm strong. I'm strong. He just ran and he kept on running. What an example. What wisdom that sometimes you just got to run. You just got to avoid it altogether. When you're watching TV and that hamburger commercial comes on with a woman in the bikini who's never eaten a hamburger in her life, turn the channel. Turn the channel. You're driving to work and there's a billboard that's causing you to stumble. Drive another way to work. You know, I remember vividly, I was going to Cárdenas. How many of you ever gone to Cárdenas? I was buying some groceries. You know, some of you are lying because I've seen you there, right? I don't go there. I go to Stater Brothers. Yeah, right. But I was going there. I had to get something for my wife. And every time you go into Cárdenas, it's like a fiesta, right? It's like, whoa, you know, they got like a mariachi band by the tortillas, right? And you're just having a good time, right? It's a pretty intense place. And when I went, it just so happened on that day that they were having like these models there, you know, dressing very provocative, trying to induce man to buy their product. I think it was alcohol, beer, I don't know what it was. And I remember as I went in, you know, I got what I needed. And then as I kind of started making my way to that section, to the corner of my eye, I saw them. I was like, oh, this is not good. This is not good at all. And it just so happened what I needed was next to them. So I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just stop and go the other way. I'm going to check out. And I'll tell my wife I forgot the product. I'll tell my wife that I wasn't able to get it, that they were sold out. I said to myself, I'm not even going to go next to them, near them, walk by them. It's too dangerous. It's not worth it. If I want to take a picture with a beautiful woman, I'll take a picture with my wife. If I want to be next to a beautiful woman, I'll be next to my wife. I don't need this model. I don't need this girl. What is she doing? She's better than that, but she doesn't understand that. What is she doing? I don't need to go next to that. And so I ran away. I even felt like Joseph, right? I was like, yeah, with my little shopping cart. Get you. I don't need that. I don't need that. And by the grace of God, that's what you got to do. You just got to run away, fam. You got to replace it, remove it, and run away. Don't be afraid to run. True man, run away from sin. Not run to it, but they run away from it. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing that I can share with you on how to deal with sin. You remove it, you run away from it, and third, you replace it. You replace it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And this is what I mean by replacing it. Instead of pursuing lust, instead of pursuing the pleasures and the cravings of the flesh, pursue God. Seek after God. Enjoy God. Find pleasure in God. Lust after God. Because the joy and pleasure you'll find in God is far more greater, far more lasting, far more satisfying than any experience in this fallen world, than any moment in this sinful body. God is so much more pleasurable. And so you got to replace it by pursuing God. You can have this world. Just give me Jesus. Replace it. Pursue God. Seek after God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, you make me to know the path of life. In your presence, there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, God, are pleasures forevermore. You want to enjoy pleasure? You want to enjoy happiness? You want to enjoy satisfaction and joy? At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence, there's the fullness of joy. In God, there's life and life in abundance. And you got to remove it, you got to run away from it, and you got to replace it. And that's how you deal. Some practical steps to deal with sin and lust. And remember, family, these things are not going to be done for you. Nobody's going to go do it for you. Nobody's going to throw that away for you. There's no person like that. You got to make up your mind that you're going to honor God. You're going to live for Jesus. And you're going to go extreme for him. You got to remove it, run away from it, and replace it. You got to kill sin, or else sin will kill you. Let's finish up. Let's look at the fourth point. We've looked at the reality, the repercussions, the remedy. And we're going to end with this fourth and final point, the redeemer of lust. The fourth and final thing I want to share with you is the redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who is sharing the Sermon on the Mount. He is the only Redeemer. And we've talked so much about the problem of sin, of lust. But now I just want to end with the solution. And the solution is Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the only one able to redeem from the bondage, from the chains and slavery that comes from lust. He's the only one able to set us free, to liberate our souls, to renew our minds from this deadly sin. He's the only one able to restore. He's the only one able to cleanse. He's the only one to renew all those who have stumbled, all those who have fallen, all those who struggle with this terrible sin. Jesus, he's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He is the answer, and victory is found in him. Amen. Amen. You know, we were talking about the bad news, right? The scripture was coming and it was convicting us and slaying us, but now it's the good news. Now it's the gospel with the backdrop of what we just heard, that there's a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. There's a Redeemer. that Redeemer is Jesus. Now the scriptures want to heal us because they've convicted us. What we've been slain by the scriptures. We recognize that God got a standard and that's not me. We've recognized that God hates lust. And we struggle. We battle. We partake of it. We recognize that. We've been convicted. We've been slain. We've been broken. But now comes the good news. Now comes the answer. Now comes the healing. Now God wants to create something new. Now God wants to do a fresh work in our hearts and lives. And He's the Redeemer. He's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He got the power. He got the ability to transform that heart. He got the power and ability to renew your mind. He got the power and ability to change your life. And He just says, turn to me by faith. Look upon me by faith and receive my salvation. Do you struggle with lust? And I'm going to invite my brother up here. Do you battle with lust? Do you struggle with the flesh? Are you tempted this morning to give in to physical cravings and sinful desires? If yes, which I'm sure many are yes, my exhortation is there's hope. There's hope for you. Run to Jesus. Rely upon Jesus and find your redemption in Jesus. There's hope. Man, there's hope for us. Amen. Amen. There's hope. Man, my struggles sometimes are so powerful. They're so intense. My thoughts and my desires, my temptations, they're overwhelming at times. I'll be honest with you. They're overwhelming. And the good news is that Jesus tells me, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. All those burdens, all those struggles, all those temptations, all those fights and battles, throw them on me. Throw them on me. Toss them. Toss them to me. Give them to me. I can handle them. I can take them. I can help them. There's hope. There's hope. We've all failed, yes, but there's hope. We've all fallen short, yes, but there's hope. We all deserve hell, but there's hope. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. As you repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Him, you will be saved. Lust is a great enemy. But know this, we serve a greater Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And victory is found in Him. And He's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. And He lives. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ready, waiting, willing. Pour out His grace to give you the power that you need to fight this great enemy of your soul. Turn to Him by faith. God bless you. Let's pray. Father,